And we're going to take our Bibles and go to John chapter number 9 and also Romans chapter number 2. If you can grab Romans 2 in one hand, Romans 2, and then grab John chapter 9 over in the other hand. We're going to start here in John chapter 9, and then we're going to go over to Romans 2 here in just a minute. I want to continue a little mini-series I've been doing on Wednesday night called Lessons Learned from the Pharisees. And tonight, I want us to look at another lesson here about the Pharisees. John chapter 9 gives us some very deep insight into the heart and into the mind of a Pharisee. What is it that made the Pharisees, as we know from studying the Scriptures, very arrogant? They were very obnoxious, very callous. They tended to be very haughty. And what is it that made them that way? And here's what it was. It was the Pharisees' conviction that they knew everything. They knew everything. As an upstanding Pharisee, you couldn't afford to let your guard down for one second. You had to constantly demonstrate that in you resides complete and full spiritual wisdom. I think Paul has it nailed here in Romans chapter 2. I want you to turn over there real quickly to Romans 2. And let's read a few verses beginning in verse 17. Paul said, "Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." Now notice that he said, verse 19, he said, "and art," and what's the next word? Say it real loud. What? Confident. Confidence is a key for a Pharisee. You have to be confident in yourself that you always know the answer for everything. Because you are an instructor of the foolish, you're a teacher of babes. I mean, after all, you hold the key to knowledge and truth, according to verse 20. But I want you to notice verse 21, Paul asked the question here. He says in verse 21, "Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not," who?
Thyself.
"Thyself." Now herein lies the problem. A Pharisee always has an unteachable spirit. Now Jesus used the word disciple a lot, didn't he? Talked about, "You're my disciples. If any man will be my disciple." He used the word disciple a lot. And if you look up the word disciple means a learner. A learner. It means a pupil. Well, if the word disciple means a learner, the Pharisees weren't candidates to be disciples of Christ because they were not learners. I guess in order to be a learner, you have to admit you don't know something, right? If you already know everything, do you need to be a learner? Well, no, if you think you know everything. Now, in John chapter 9, I want you to go over there now to John 9. This is going to be our text. In John 9, the story here centers on a man that was born blind. Look at verse 1. It says, As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, Jesus' disciples, those learners we were talking about, they had some preconceived ideas about how this man ended up in this condition. Look at verse 2. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They're thinking this is some kind of a judgment, you know, and that either this guy did some kind of sin or his parents did some kind of a sin. Which, it's kind of a weird question because, I mean, you know, if the guy was born blind, what could he have done to deserve it, you know? I mean, before he was born. But they want to know who sinned. Whose fault is this? Well, look at verse 3. "Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So he straightens out their thinking, and they're listening because they were teachable. And then what does he do? Look at verse 6. It says, and when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eye of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came what? Seeing. Now, Jesus heals this man, and what happens next? The neighbors of this guy immediately begin to question this man. They want to know what happened. I mean, how many of you are Snoopy neighbors? You kind of want to know what's going on, you know. Yeah, come on now. Nobody raised their hand that they're a Snoopy neighbor. But, yeah, okay, thank you. Sam Green, thank you very much. Sam, you're looking out the windows, the door. You want to know what's going on, right, man? And so this guy had some Snoopy neighbors. The house next to us is for sale. And every time people come to look at the house, my boys are going, someone looking at the house. Somebody's looking at the house. And we're all going like this, looking out the window. You know. It's really stupid, to be honest with you. But I don't even know why I told you guys that. But here we are. You know, we're all different heights. And we're all, you know, looking out the window. But anyway, this guy had some Snoopy neighbors like that. All right. Look at verse 8. It said, the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. Anybody ever tell you you look like somebody else? Oh, I hear that all the time. I think I have a generic face is what I think it is. Everybody's always telling me I look like somebody else. But anyway, and then, but he said, verse 9, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? You know, he's like, hey, fellas, it's me. You know, and they're like, well, how did it happen? That's what you'd ask your neighbor, right? How did it happen? And look at verse 11. He answered and he said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? Isn't that what you would ask? Where is he? He said, I know not. So Jesus had left. He didn't know where he was. They're like, man, where is this guy? We want to see him. He's, I don't know where he is. Well, guess what they do next? Verse 13, then brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Woo, boy, I tell you, they take this guy to the Pharisees and the fun really begins in this chapter right now. I mean, the fun really takes off and this thing really gets good now, okay? And in this chapter, as you read on through, once the Pharisees get involved, one thing is really clear as you read the chapter, and I read it many, many times, and it's like, wow, one thing is really clear. The Pharisees have everything figured out. So they think. I want to just show you the things that they absolutely positively know in this chapter. Okay? Look at verse 16. It says, therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man, speaking of Jesus, is not of God. Okay? We know this guy, Jesus, is not of God. Look at verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. So they know this guy could not have really been born blind. This Jesus is not of God. Verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. So they just know that Jesus is a sinner. And then look at verse 34. They answered and said unto him, this is unto the man that was born blind, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. So now there's four things that the Pharisees know they know. Number one, they know Jesus is not of God. Number two, they know this guy wasn't really born blind. Number three, they just know that Jesus is a sinner. And number four, they know that the man born blind was blind because of sin. Were they right on any of them? Not a one. Not a one of them. They thought they positively knew this stuff, and they were the biggest fools in town. They were wrong about every single thing, categorically, right down the line. Everything they thought they knew, they were ignorant of. You read this chapter, and they're so sure that they're right about everything, but they couldn't be more wrong. Now, how does a person get that way? How does a person get that way to where they're so sure they're right, but they're wrong? Well, look at verse 34. Here's the key right here. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. And here it is. And dost thou teach us? Could this man have taught these people something? Yes or no? Yes, they could have. But they sarcastically said, dost thou teach us? You know what the problem was with these people? They were unteachable. It is never a good thing when we're unteachable. Amen. That's never a good thing. When you raise up kids who are unteachable, then that affects their school life, doesn't it? That I've seen as I coach sports. I've seen kids that are unteachable. You know, you pick them, you get them on your baseball team, and you try to teach them something, but they already know everything about it. You know? And you try to tell them the right way, they argue with you. Well, no, this is the way, that you're supposed to do it. And they're unteachable. You get people at work. It's never a good thing at work when people are unteachable. It happens in the church, where people in the church get to where they're unteachable. It happens in the home. And I don't just mean with kids. I mean with parents. And we can begin to take on a Pharisaical attitude of, I know everything, you can't teach me. My wife can't teach me. My kids can't tell me anything. Nobody can tell me anything. I know it all. And there were several character traits that made these people unteachable. And that's what I want to look at. I want to take their negative example, but then I want us to learn how we can possess a teachable spirit. Because it's one of the most important things that you need to have. You need to have a teachable spirit. I need to have a teachable spirit. Together, we need to have a teachable spirit. Amen? And so I want us to, again, learn a lesson from the Pharisees here. And I believe that there's a lot to learn. So we're going to dive in, and it'll probably take us 2 weeks to get through it. But what was it that made the Pharisees unteachable? Let me give you a thought here. Number one, first of all, what I see in this text, the Pharisees, what they do is they explain away truth. Now listen closely. They explain away truth by seeking to discredit the teacher. They explain away truth by seeking to discredit the teacher. Now, Jesus had done this miracle and healed this man on the Sabbath day. Look at verse 14. It says, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Was there anything scripturally wrong with him healing the man on the Sabbath? Was there anything in God's word that would have made Jesus a sinner? Yes or no? No, there was nothing wrong with him healing this man on the Sabbath day, but it violated the Pharisees' tradition. It rubbed them wrong. So after they questioned this man, the man born blind, about what happened, I want you to notice what happens here. Look at verse 15. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man's not of God. Why? Because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So some of these Pharisees, they explain away the truth of what Christ did, and they're going to just sweep it under the rug by saying, well, he's a sinner anyway. He's not of God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath day. Now, I want you to notice that they make a big deal about a sideline issue. rather than dealing directly with the truth that was staring at him in the face. And that's the way of the Pharisee. See, that's what I want you to see tonight. If a Pharisee does not like something, or if a Pharisee does not agree with a truth being presented, what they do is they seek to immediately discredit the teacher so that they don't have to listen to the message. They attack the messenger is the tactic. And you know, preachers are bad about this too. I know preachers pretty good because I is one, all right? And I know preachers pretty good, and preachers can tend to do this. We, preachers, we can hear, preachers sometimes are the most critical people around. And many times preachers, what they'll do, they'll hear something that, they hear something that they don't agree with. And so then immediately they'll go into the mode of something to deflect it about the guy, you know, about the preacher, you know, and well, but yeah, but that guy teaching that, you know, he sings praise choruses at his church, you know. He doesn't just sing all hymns, or he uses a projector screen, or why that preacher, he don't even wear a tie on Sunday morning, you know. Now, let me ask you something. What does any of that have to do with the truth being presented? Not a thing. See, not one thing. Well, it has nothing to do with the truth that's being presented, the subject at hand. Nothing at all. But it's a favorite tactic of the Pharisee. You see, Pharisees are only willing to listen to people just like them. Why? Because then they're sure not to have their views or their opinions challenged. The problem is you don't learn anything new that way. Now, Jesus was not one of them. Jesus was not on the inside of the religious system in Israel. He wasn't there. So the Pharisees constantly sought to discredit Jesus. You know, they thought if we can discredit him, then we can discredit his teaching. And it's an age-old political ploy. You know, that's an age-old political thing, you know. If you can't beat a guy in an open one-on-one debate, then what do? Well, he did pick up mud and start slinging it, right? That's what they do in politics, see? If you can't beat the guy in a debate on it, on the issue, then you just pick up mud and, you just start hurling mud everywhere, you know. But can I just tell you something? I think Christians do that too. You know? I think we can be pretty bad about that too. Hey, we can be that way in the home. I've seen this. I've got three boys, and the two youngest are pretty close in age, 12 and 10. And one of the things I've noticed is that, say, for example, okay, one of them's next door in the teen thing next door with all the teenagers over there, and got my 10-year-old here. So I'll tell you what, Caleb, we'll tell this story in a way that'll make you look good, okay, since he's not here. And, right, Clayton's not here, so all right. So let's say that Caleb or Clayton, we have to confront Clayton about some truth that is not very good, doesn't make him look very good, something in his life that we have to point out, okay? Well, one of the things I've noticed about kids is that, and it's that carnal nature, rather than dealing with the truth that's being presented about them, what will they do? Well, Caleb did it too. Well, but Caleb did this or Caleb did that, you know, immediately, boom, we're going to go over here to somebody else, see? Now, that was real cute and funny, that illustration, wasn't it? But let's talk about husbands for a minute. Guys, can I just submit to you that sometimes we're the world's worst about this? You know what? Guess what, guys? You do not have to be perfect. Okay? It's okay not to be perfect. Let me just let you know, it's okay. It's okay not to know everything. Amen. It's okay. Why is it we think we have to know everything, you know? And reminded me of the you guys ever heard about the you know, have you ever noticed kids like to ask questions? Oh, mercy. And little boy is asking his dad question after question after question. Dad, you know, how does electricity work? And go through the little while. I don't know, son. I never really studied electricity. Well, how does the thunder and the lightning all happen? I don't know, son. I don't really know. And so they're going along. He asked three or four more questions. The dad didn't know anything. Finally, the little boy said, Dad, I hope you don't mind me asking you all these questions. He said, well, not at all, son. He said, if you don't ask questions, how do you expect to learn anything? You know, and that's about how we are, guys. And, you know, I think sometimes what can happen is our wife can point out things in our life, truth, that's not flattering to us. And by the way, let me just say this to you. I think a wife ought to do that. Now, ladies, you can say amen. It's all right. I believe that God gave us wives, guys, I know. God did not give you a wife to just sit there and just stroke you and always just tell you everything you want to hear. A wife needs to tell us what we need to hear. Now, ladies, do it with some love and grace. You know, we'd appreciate that. But a wife is not to be a doormat, okay? A wife is a vital part of that union, and you're there to help each other and edify each other and help each other grow. And sometimes what happens is a wife may point out something that's not flattering to us, but it's truth. And sometimes as guys, we can say, we can get defensive and we can just fire right back at her. Rather than deal with the truth of her statement, we attack her character. Kids do it. Parents do it. This goes on at work. It goes on in church. What I want you to see is that it's indicative of an unteachable spirit. It's a mark of the Pharisees. They had an unteachable spirit. You couldn't tell them anything. They already knew everything. So when we get that attitude where we think we always have to be right, we always, you know, we always have to be right and we always have to know everything, we know that we're taking on the role of the Pharisee. And then the second thing I want to share with you is this. The reason why Pharisees have an unteachable spirit is because Pharisees are not good listeners. When this story in John chapter 9 happens, the Pharisees immediately go on a seek and destroy mission. They interrogate the man's parents. They go to the guy's parents. Look at verse 18. It says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. Okay, we know who our son is. And that he was born blind. We know he's our son, and we know how he was born. Okay? Verse 21. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they what? We're going to talk about that next week. They feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. So, you know what they do? Now, get the picture. They get the guy, they interrogate him. Okay? Then they say, this guy couldn't have been born blind. So they go over here, they go to his parents' house. And they knock on the door and they start interrogating his parents about this fella. So then when they don't get anywhere there, they go back to the man again. Look at verse 24. Then again called they, the man that was blind, and said unto him, now look at this, give God the praise. We know that this man, Jesus, he's a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Amen. I like that. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Can't you just see this guy? He's getting exasperated. And he goes, Verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already, and what? Ye did not hear. Wherefore, would ye hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? If I tell you again, will you believe me and become his disciple? I love the guy's answer. He said, I told you already, and you did not hear. He basically says to them, guys, I've been talking. Right. But you haven't been listening. The Pharisees are good talkers. See, Pharisees are real good talkers. Man, they can talk. Pharisees can talk a blue streak. Name the subject. Yet, did you know the only way we really learn is by listening? Pharisees are above learning. So you know what? They aren't good listeners. But a godly person has learned the biblical art of listening. I want you to take your bookmarker and keep it here and go to Proverbs 15. And I want to show you a few insightful verses here that I think will help us tonight. Proverbs 15 in verse 31. Proverbs 15 verse 31. Proverbs 15:31. It says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the who? The wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Look at chapter 17. Proverbs 17, verse 27. It says, now this is great. He that hath knowledge, now what's the next phrase there? Yeah, isn't that interesting? It doesn't say he that hath knowledge just spouts off and runs off the mouth continually. No, it says if you have knowledge, you spare your words. Why do you think a man with knowledge spares his words? Why is it that the guy that spares his words has knowledge? Why? Well, yeah, because he's a real good what? Listener. And that's how you learn, by listening. So the guy, he says, that has knowledge spares his words. He's not a talker. He's a listener. A man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Now look at verse 28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. That'd be good verses to put on our mirror at home, wouldn't it? On the bathroom mirror, on the car, at the office, on the desk. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he what? Heareth it. It is a folly and shame unto him. When you run your mouth and you don't listen, okay, then he says that's a folly and a shame. Go to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Proverbs 19, 20 says, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Go back to Proverbs 9 real quick. Proverbs chapter 9. And look at verses 8 and 9. Now, these are some of my favorite verses in Proverbs. It says in Proverbs 9, 8 and 9, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. But rebuke a wise man. Look at this. Rebuke a wise man, and what will he do? He'll love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he'll be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, chapter 12, verse 1, whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Parents, let me share this with you. It is your job, parents, to ensure that your children grow up to be good listeners. Parents, it's our job to make sure that our kids take instruction well. You see, a Pharisee is an expert on everything. Have you all ever met somebody that's an expert on everything? You see, you know what an expert has done? an expert, someone who's an expert, has ceased the process of learning. And they have turned from a disciple into a critic. Let me say that again. A Pharisee who's an expert has stopped the process of learning and turned from a disciple, a learner, into a critic. And that can happen to any Christian. And that's why a little knowledge can be a dangerous thing. The Pharisee knows just enough to think he knows it all. When I was in Bible college, Mark, we had a homiletics class. And one of the things, the homiletics class itself was wonderful, teaching you how to go to Scripture and prepare messages and so forth and Bible study. It was a wonderful class. The downside of it, of the homiletics class, is then we have chapel three times a week where guest preachers would come in and preach. And so then you were to take what you were learning and critique the preacher. Now, I didn't care for that. Because here's the thing. I don't believe that we ought to be sitting out there hearing God's word, critiquing the preacher. I think we ought to be expecting God to minister to our heart. And if I'm so, you know, I don't want to turn from a learner into a critic. You know, and I'm, by the way, I'm teaching a homiletics class in the fall. I'm teaching on in our Bible Institute on how to prepare and present God's word. And I am not going to recommend that you critique the preacher on Sunday morning in that class, okay? Please don't do that. I happen to know him personally, and he wouldn't like that, let me tell you. You know, we can easily take on the role of Pharisee, can't we? I said we can easily take on the role of Pharisee, can't we? Where we talk, and don't listen. And we go from being a learner to being a critic. And you know what happens when we do that? We become hard-headed, stubborn, set in our ways, cynical, and sarcastic. We become experts at everything. And we become very quick to give our opinion. But oh, how exciting to be a learner! To be ever-growing, ever-changing. Do you remember when you first got saved? How exciting it was to be a learner! You just lapped up everything you could get your hands on. You knew you had a long way to go, but you were just glad to be on the right road. Man, I tell you, we ought to never lose that wide-eyed amazement of when we first got saved. What freedom when we realize that we don't have to know everything. And we can take our seat with the learners. You know, because of our internet ministry, I'll get emails from preachers, you know, from all over the country that I've never met. In fact, there's a preacher who's wanting to move here just because he'd never been to our church, but he wanted to move here and get under our ministry just because of our internet ministry that he's listened to for several years. And he's in the process of doing that, of moving down here to be a part of our ministry. He just wants to learn. And because of that, I'll get questions now over from the internet. And, you know, there's sometimes that someone will ask me a question, and you know how I respond? I don't have a clue, but when you find out the answer, let me in on it, okay? And that's okay. Now, 15 years ago, I probably wouldn't have been okay with that. But I'm fine with that now, just to say, I don't know. You may ask me a question, and I don't know. You know, I don't know. Did you know it's okay not to know everything? Life group teachers, you don't have to know everything. You know, it's just an exciting thing when we take our seat with the learners and we just say, God, I want you to use others to teach me. Remember, no teacher is above being taught. No teacher is above being taught. I believe last year I listened personally to over 200 messages in my van. Because nobody is above being... You know what? I want you to know I'm up here teaching you three times a week. I need to be preached and taught to also. I need to be fed. I need to be challenged. I need to be exhorted. I need to be instructed. When you quit learning, guess what you do? You quit growing. Do you know if I believed everything exactly the way I did 25 years ago in Bible college, you know what? What would that say about me? It would say what? I haven't learned a thing. I haven't grown. I'm a work in progress, you know. Sometimes I look back at things I preached 10 years ago and go, ah! Man, I'm glad that's not online. Glad we just started the online thing 5 years ago because, you know, and even that, there's times when I'll tell Stephanie, hey, you know, there's a message on there, just make it go away, delete it. Just make it go away, okay? You know, because you grow and you change. You grow and you change. And when you quit learning, you quit growing. And you become relegated to the role of the Pharisee. Long robe, frown, and you become a critic. Can I just tell you, that is not a fun place to be. That's not a great place. And I'm preaching to the choir tonight because you're here on a Wednesday night, on a rainy Wednesday night. And I appreciate you being here tonight. But I want us to keep that excitement of when we first got saved and keep being a learner. Now, next week, we'll look at two more thoughts from this chapter, John chapter 9. But for tonight, Pharisees explain away truth by seeking to discredit the teacher. And you can do that to your wife. You can do that at work, at church. And then number two, Pharisees are not good listeners. And those are two reasons why they're unteachable. They're unteachable.